apostles. Some certainly have already reached their point of martyrdom, been put to death. But we know that there are still leaders of the young of the church in Jerusalem, and Paul is wanting to go back and give them a report of guess what's happening outside of this city. The Holy Spirit is pouring himself out upon people, both Jew and Greek or Gentiles. They are believing in Jesus Christ. So he's wanting to gain that support. So as he starts going back, he crosses over the Mediterranean and goes back into Syria to a place called Tyre. And as he's there, the Holy Spirit speaks through some of the disciples there and tells him, don't go back to Jerusalem. It's dangerous to go to Jerusalem. You don't need to go to Jerusalem. You're doing great work here in amongst. Don't go back to Jerusalem. Now, one of the complications of Paul that we truly don't know is we imagine Paul was probably a stubborn guy anyway. I think, you know, with his tenacity is probably a better word than stubbornness. He was tenacious with his drive to spread the gospel. You can beat him, you can shipwreck him, you can do all these things, and he's going to still go on. He's tenacious with his desire to serve the Lord. And he has this burning desire to go to Jerusalem, even though the Holy Spirit is using prophets and people, disciples in other churches to tell him, don't go back to Jerusalem. But he's going anyway. As he goes back and he stops over to different churches, welcoming them and collecting other things, he winds up where Philip the evangelist, Philip the guy who met the Ethiopian eunuch, he settled after that experience. He settles in a place called Caesarea, starts a church there. He has some daughters there. They are prophetesses. The church is growing in Caesarea. Paul stops by to spend some time with Philip. And while he's there, a prophet named Agabus comes up to him and does a dramatic prophetic statement. He grabs the garment of Paul and ties his hands with it and says, if you go to Jerusalem, this same thing is going to happen to you. It's going to happen to this man is the garment. They're going to bind you and put you in prison or do whatever with you. And when Agabus, who is trusted, makes this prophetic statement, all the church members in Caesarea said, don't go to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit is telling you not to go to Jerusalem. And Paul makes a statement similar to this. I'm not only willing to go and be bound in Jerusalem, I'm willing to go and die in Jerusalem for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Part of what we don't fully understand with Paul and the writings right now is what drove Paul when it was apparent that known prophets were giving words from the Holy Spirit not to go. But yet Paul, feeling strongly in his own spirit that he was directed to go. Was he following the leading of the Lord? And the Lord can't be conflicted with himself. Or was he just so tenacious that says, I'm going to, even though I'm hearing from the Lord, from the Holy Spirit, I'm still going to go and we see what's about to happen. We don't know those details. We just know what happened. He was received warnings not to go, but he went anyway. And before we pick up in the 21st chapter, the 27th verse, we need to understand what happened when he got there first. He's bringing an entourage of people with him down from Caesarea. He's not going by himself. He's got they talk about getting carriages and going down into Jerusalem. So he's got a little of an entourage with him. And as they get there in Jerusalem, they meet several people of the Jerusalem church, and they are very welcomed, as the scripture says, by the brethren of the church. They are very welcomed. It's good to see you, Brother Paul, once again after so many years. And Paul greets them, and they're having a wonderful fellowship time. The next day, Paul and his entourage go to the headquarters, I'll put that, to see James. James, the half-brother of Jesus, is the head of the church in Jerusalem. And he and the elders, it talks about, it doesn't mention any of the other apostles. We don't know if they're scattered about. Half of them may have been perished. We don't know. But Paul meets with James and the elders of the church, and they exchange pleasantries. I'm sure they hug and each other and welcome each other. And James is hearing what Paul brings to them, not only in monetary financial support, but he is thrilled when Paul starts telling him about all that God is doing throughout the known world and how that Jews and Greeks are receiving Jesus Christ. So James is thrilled with this. But during that conversation, James makes a comment to Paul. Not only is he thrilled that not only are we thrilled that you're here, but something has happened down here while you've been out there. And it's caused a problem here in our church that is growing by the thousands. There's up thousands of people, of Jews in Jerusalem, that are believers in Jesus Christ, a part of this church, that are meeting in church houses and everywhere else. And you have to get a picture of this church. It's in and around the temple itself, the holy temple. And James is going to tell him, we've got a problem because there's a lot of Jews coming to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but they cannot get the traditions of Judaism out of their system. They believe Jesus for grace. By grace are they saved, and they're believing that. But they can't get away from going to the temple and praying. They can't get away from some of the ritualistic ceremonies at the temple. They're still doing some of their baptismals and their ceremonial cleanses. They're still going up there every now and then and producing not a sin offering. They're not replacing Jesus with a sin offering, but they're doing, you know, peace offerings and maybe a wheat offering. They're still doing some of the traditions that they grew up in, and they can't get away from the fact that the law itself has been fulfilled by Jesus Christ, and by his death he fulfilled the law, and the law is no longer necessary. But they can't get that out of their system. And they're telling James, these Jews, that they're hearing reports about Paul going around telling everybody else that you don't have to follow the law. You don't have to follow the law of Moses. You don't have to have your children circumcised. And that is bothering the Jews at this mother church, so to speak. And bothering them so much that they're having difficulty accepting Paul, who is spreading the gospel. Now, we know through talk to the other readings of Acts that Paul certainly, and even the mother church, had a conference when the issue came up about Gentile people. Remember when Gentiles would accept Jesus and the Jews that were in the church said, okay, well, great, but you can't really accept Jesus until you become a Jew. Once you become a Jew, then you can fully accept Jesus. So you've got to be circumcised first, and then you can be a Christian. And Paul said, no way. That circumcision was a blood covenant between God and Abraham. For Abraham's seed, the Gentiles who are not Jewish or not the seed of Abraham have no part in this. And you can't require circumcision to be a prerequisite to Christianity, to accepting Christianity. And the church in Jerusalem accepted that fact that no, circumcision is not a requirement for Gentiles or Greeks, nor is following the law of Moses. If you're Greek or if you're Gentile, you don't need to become a Jew and follow a portion of Judaism to be Christian. You're just Christian. But to these Jews that were following the traditions of man, they couldn't get it out of their system. And so James, the leader of the church, says this to them. He says, Paul, I want you to do me a favor. We've got four guys here. They've made a vow of Nazarite vow, where they were not going to cut their hair, and they made a vow to God, and the time for their vow is up, it's expired, and they're going to go up to the temple, and they're going to be ceremonially cleansed, go through the ritual, and then they'll shave their heads, saying that they're at the end of their vow session. I want you to go up there with them, Paul. I want you to go up there with them to be seen by not only the Jews that are a part of this church that are up there in the temple, but also other Jews that are not believers of Christ but are there. I want them to see Paul, the great Paul the Apostle, up there mixing around on the temple. I want you to go through the ceremonial cleansings with them. I want you to do the things that Jews do on the Temple Mount, to walk through the ritual stuff. You're not going to sacrifice or anything, but you're going to follow with these four guys to show them that you are not against the law of Moses. This is the leader of the church there telling Paul to do this, trying to make some kind of concession, some compromise to keep the peace in his church because they are so entangled in their traditions. Paul agrees to do it. Now, this doesn't sound like Paul. Paul is the tenacious one. Paul is the one that told them when they said that, you know, Gentiles need to be circumcised, absolutely not. I won't stand for this. Paul, seeing the overwhelming nature of what's up happening, he agrees to go to the Temple Mount with these four men and go through their ceremonial cleanses with them, and all to keep the peace of this. Now, remember, Paul is the same one that would say, you know, I became a Jew in order to win the Jews, but and he says this in Corinthians, to them that are under the law, I became under the law so that I could win those that are under the law. I'll do whatever it needs to do to win a person to Christ. So we assume that what Paul is doing here is saying, I'll do this, even though I know in my heart that the law has been fulfilled. It's not sinful. People want to go and pray in the temple, that's fine. If they want to go and dip themselves in the laver there in the Temple Mount and do ceremonial cleansing just because it makes them feel good, that's fine. It's not sinful. It's just not necessary for salvation. It does nothing for your spiritual well-being. But if you want to do it, that's fine. So Paul's going to go and do this. So now, after all that, we're getting into today's lesson of what's about to take place. In verse 27, when the 7 days were almost ended, this is their ceremonial cleansing time, they were up on the temple, and the Jews which were of Asia, the same Jews that followed Paul all over Asia Minor that would bug him to death every church he established, they were there, followed him all the way back to Jerusalem. The Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, they stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help!" Now you imagine thousands of people milling about on the Temple Mount. Paul, the great apostle Paul, walking around with four men who are dedicating themselves after their solemn vow. And now people are yelling out, "Men of Israel, pay attention to what we're about to say." And this is the fascinating statement that they make. "This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people," meaning them. This is the man that we've been telling you about, that you've heard about, that is teaching against all of Judaism. He's trying to destroy our very religion by teaching against the people. "And the law," he's talking about against the law, "and this place," this temple. What an incredible accusation that he is making, that these people from Asia are making about Paul. "And further brought Greeks also into the temple," which was an abomination, "and hath polluted this holy place." What an accusation. If you imagine being there, thousands of Jewish believers, during the day of Pentecost celebration, where they're coming in from all over, and they're hearing this. This guy right here is making a mockery of our faith. He is telling people they don't have to, that Judaism is no longer valid. You don't have to go through the law of Moses. He is polluting everything from our temple to the law of Moses to our own very existence as a religious people. This man's doing all of this. None of it was true. Paul never told Jews that they could not, that they had to forbid the law of Moses. He never told them they could never circumcise their children. If you were a Jew and you believed in the covenant God made with Abraham, circumcise your child. It has nothing to do with salvation anymore, but go ahead and do it. It's fine. But they're twisting the words, saying he's forbidding new Christians from doing this. Here again, just like Satan, taking something and twisting it to the point where it sounds like you're trying to destroy a whole group of people. It's easy sometimes to say, you know, these Jews were just notorious for not believing in Christ and all that. But you can imagine what you would feel like if you were a Jewish believer and a Jewish follower, a follower of Judaism, and you're hearing these words. We think about it even in our own day and time, where we watch the news at night, and there are certain politicians, certain people that the news will tell you that they are trying to change the country. We're becoming more socialistic and communistic, and these people even dedicate their lives to it. We automatically turn against them because of what we're hearing about changing what we have agreed to as a way of life that we've accepted and believe and approve of. That's what these Jews are hearing. So they're turning against him, and what the story tells us is they grab him to kill him. They grab the Apostle Paul to take him off and throw him off the Temple Mount and kill him. And with all the commotion, one thing about the timing of God Even if Paul was not supposed to be there, remember he got prophecy saying don't go. Even if he was not supposed to be there, God's going to turn this around for his good and his glory. Right on the edge of the Temple Mount is a big two-story building where the Roman centurion, several hundred Roman soldiers stay to keep the peace. If you're going to keep the peace in Jerusalem, you better be near the Temple Mount because that's where most people are gathered. They hear the commotion. The leader, the centurion himself, comes out with a couple hundred soldiers, and the Jews are scared of the soldiers, so they break up. And there's Paul. We don't know if he's punched and beaten and bloodied or whatever. He's there, and the centurion spread everybody out, and they take Paul. And as they take him back to their barracks to say, what in the world's going on with him? Paul speaks to the centurion in his language, in a Greek language, which impresses the centurion. He knows then that this is not a normal Jew. He's talking to me in fluent Greek. And he says, please let me speak to these people. Let me use your building that's two stories tall. Let me get up there and speak to them. So he allows him to get up there. And as we get into verse 33, it says, then the chief captain came near, took him, commanded him to be bound with two chains, and demanded who he was and what he had done. Paul tells him that I need to speak to these people because I can calm this thing down. I can calm this if you just allow me to speak to him. So they bring him up the steps and they let him turn around and address the crowd that's getting ready or wanting to kill him. And it says this in the 22nd chapter, verse 3. Paul says to the people, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. He's telling the people, they all knew Gamaliel. He sat on the Sanhedrin court, one of the greatest teachers of Judaism, taught Paul. And taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. I know the law better than anybody, and you're telling me that I'm discounting it. And was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. I'm just like you. I was a lover of the law of God, of law of Moses. I was a believer in Judaism. I was just like you. Then he starts talking about his history. This is part of his testimony that he's given. This is one of his great testimonies that Paul has. I persecuted this way unto the death. This way meaning Christianity. I persecuted Christianity unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And it came to pass that as I made my journey was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Now in this testimony that he's giving to the people, he's giving his background, and there you can imagine the people saying, oh, I've heard about this guy. Yeah, it's been 20 or 30 years, but I've heard about this guy. They're mesmerized by what he's saying. I was a follower of the law just as you. I loved it as you did. I even persecuted people and put them in prison. But on my way to Damascus to do even more, I became struck down by this light, and Jesus of Nazareth spoke to me. He then, verses 9 through 16, I don't have time to read it, he tells them that while he was in the house of Ananias, Ananias, sent by God, taught him about Jesus Christ and what his purpose in life was, why Jesus had brought him to this point in time, and that Jesus had set him aside to speak to all men about Jesus himself, to be a preacher of Christianity to all men, as Ananias would put it. And Ananias told him, you need to be baptized as a public display that you are a follower now of Christianity. That's what Ananias was telling him there in those times when Paul's eyes were blinded. He's telling the people this in front of all of them. There may be thousands of them down there. He's telling them his story, his testimony to win their hearts. He continued in 17, and it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. He's telling them, not only after I came back and I was baptized and I was preaching the gospel, I came back to the temple to pray, but while I was in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him being the Lord, saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem. This was years earlier. for they, the Jews, will not receive your testimony concerning me. The Lord had given Paul a statement and a prophecy that you need to leave now because the people you're trying to win, Paul is telling the people, I wanted to convert you people. I wanted to tell you people about Jesus of Nazareth. I wanted to tell you about the saving grace of Christ and his blood. But the Holy Spirit, the Lord, directed me out of here and told me why. Because the Jews would not receive my testimony concerning or regarding Jesus. And I said, and this is the testimony is going great. You got to put yourself in his shoes. He's looking out. He's telling everybody this. They're all mesmerized. Everything's going great. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the clothing of them that slew him. Interesting that he would bring up Stephen, a man that was put to death right there in that city by a similar mob saying similar things. If we go back to, it's interesting about Paul. Paul has just been slandered by these religious Jews saying he's turning everybody against the people. He's turning all the people against Judaism, about their faith. He's polluting the temple by bringing people that are not supposed to be in here. He's talking blasphemous things. If we go back earlier in Acts, the same thing was said of Stephen when they were getting ready to stone him. This man does not cease to spread blasphemous words against this holy place and the law, was what they said to Stephen. This man continues, does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy temple and the law of Moses, is what they told Stephen, and they stoned Stephen and killed him. Same thing they're saying to Paul. They were wanting to kill Paul. Paul's sitting in that tower now proclaiming his testimony and is reminding them that I was there. I told the Lord I was there when Stephen was stoned. I heard the same things. He's letting them, the people, know you said the same thing about Stephen. And I told the Lord that I was there when I heard those same things. And he said unto me, depart, the Lord speaking back to Paul, depart, for I will send thee far from here unto the Gentiles. Now, Paul's just telling the truth. Paul's telling his testimony to a group of mesmerized Jews who are starting to see, their hearts are starting to melt. They remember Stephen. They know who Jesus of Nazareth was. They rejected him. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah, but they're starting to melt, starting to understand. But now in the testimony, Paul, saying the truth, says something that they don't like. The Lord Jesus told me that I'm going to send you away from here to become a missionary to the Gentiles, because the Gentiles will believe your message. And this they could not take. They could not accept. The Jews of the city in Jerusalem could not accept the fact that Gentiles were going to be preached to and receive the same salvation, receive the same Lord, become part of the same family that they have always believed they were only part of. They could not take that, because once he said that, verse 22 says, they gave him audience, they listened to him, unto this word, or until this was said. And then they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. So entranced in their own traditions, so entranced in their own belief system, in their own faith of Judaism, that just the slightest hint that the Lord Jesus, whom they're being asked to follow, is welcomed everywhere and is wanting Gentiles and Greeks to be brought into the same fold, was enough for them to reject him wholly, to turn on a dime and say, let's away with this man, let's kill him. So many similarities to what they did to Jesus in Jerusalem, the same kind of things they said, same thing they said to Stephen, and now they're saying to Paul. The only thing that saved Paul through the Holy Spirit and through God's direction was his citizenship as a Roman. Stephen didn't have that ability, but Paul did. And as the centurion takes him away and says, man, they're going to kill you. I mean, we got to do something. We got to scourge you and teach you a lesson so that you don't cause up more problems. He then pronounces that he's a Roman citizen. And by that, the centurion says, I cannot beat a Roman citizen without going through a protocol, without him having his rights in front of court system. So what we don't read at the end of this is basically he says, I'm going to call the Sanhedrin court, the chief priest, the ones that Gamaliel sat on years earlier. I'm going to call them together. I'm going to command them to gather together, and I'm going to bring you, Paul, right in the middle of them. And I'm going to let you address the leaders of this mob, this mob that listens to only the Sanhedrin court. You're going to give your testimony in front of the court system, the Sanhedrin court. And that's in the next lessons. The point that we're trying to learn from this story, as interesting as it is and as dramatic as it is, and like I said earlier, if this was a TV show, we couldn't get our eyes unglued from it. All the twists and turns and near-death experiences and God telling him not to go to Jerusalem, but he did anyway, and God protected him and opening up new doors. All these things that are happening in just this example of Paul giving his testimony and how it affects individuals. If you look at the church in Jerusalem, I sat there and thought about this and did a little research too. You know, when Paul was in Jerusalem, they believe it was in the year 58 AD. So Christ has been gone for about 25 years. In 58 AD is only 12 years away from when Jerusalem's going to be sacked by the Romans. The Romans are going to have their fill of them, and they're just going to sack it. They're going to destroy the temple for the last time. They're going to tear down the walls of Jerusalem. They're going to scatter all through the world. The church that was started by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we have no knowledge, historical knowledge, of where it winds up after the Romans destroy it in 70 AD. And if it does scatter, if it breaks apart, we know that the churches in Asia Minor and Europe start flourishing, but the church in Jerusalem ceases to exist to our knowledge. So the church, the mother church, the one that the Holy Spirit poured out, only lasted 37 years. We know from John's writings that even John, the last known apostle, spent his last days, or his last living day or last residency in Ephesus. Even he was out of Jerusalem. So we know that this church that had so much promise, so much growth, thousands of people believing, would not accept the testimony of Paul, or some of the Jews in the church would not accept the testimony of Paul, to the point where they still wanted to kill him. Now here again, the Jews from Asia that caused all this ruckus were not members of the church by any means, and they were led by Satan himself to destroy Paul. The idea here is for us not to be afraid of our testimony. We all have one. If you're a believer in Christ and you came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you have a testimony to give. The question is, when do we give it? How do we give it? We want to rely on the Holy Spirit to work with us. I've known people who I've worked with before. You couldn't have a conversation with them about anything without them talking about Jesus, and I can appreciate that, but others wouldn't. They would avoid them. They didn't want to be around them, because I'm going to come and talk to you about the schedule today, and all you want to talk about is Jesus, then I'm going to get somebody else to talk to you. At sometimes we need the Holy Spirit to lead us into when's the appropriate time to testify to people, to give our testimony for the Lord to gain glory from it. We want him to work on the opposite end. This same Philip that we talked about, when he was told to go to greet the Ethiopian, God had worked on the other end. The Ethiopian was reading the scriptures and couldn't understand it when Philip was sent to give him knowledge and a testimony of his own saving grace. When Paul was traveling through Athens, he had no idea of what was going to take place, but he stumbled across a situation where there was a group of people there talking about philosophy and religion. It opened the door for him to say, well, let me tell you about the God that you're serving, that has got a statue that says to the unknown God. I'm going to tell you who he is. Waiting for the time to expound upon our faith and our own testimony and our own history with God is important, not to jump in onto our own accord, but say, God, lead me and open up a door to when I can actually expose my testimony to people and individuals, so in hopes that I can share glory, show glory unto you and win souls in return. Paul will spend 5 years in captivity with the Roman government. I mean, he's treated fairly. He's not in prison for 5 years. He's basically free to go as long as he's kind of like on a parole. But in those 5 years, his remaining 5 years, he still continues to write letters to his churches. But by going to Jerusalem, even though the Holy Spirit warned him against it, we learn a whole lot about his testimony that even we didn't know. Do you know when the actual event, when he was on his road, on the road to Damascus, and the light hit him, and he was blinded, and they took him to the house of Ananias, and it says Ananias was talking to the Lord and was scared of him, but God says, "Don't, I've set this guy apart." And he goes in. You don't see much anything else about Ananias in the actual act. It's only when Paul gives his testimony later that we learn more about Ananias, what a great worker of God that Ananias was. He revealed to Paul, the great apostle Paul, learned so much about his own mission in life, what God had planned for him through an unknown fellow named Ananias, who was obedient to the Lord, told Paul what God had set him aside to do. We don't learn about that until the testimony of Paul. Testimonies can reveal so much about our history, about our life, and it's meant to do that. We join a church and we know the people and all that, but I don't know anything about your histories. You don't know anything about mine. And at times, it's good to share our testimonies to learn from each other and build up our own faith. So testifying to the gospel is nothing to be afraid of or ashamed of, but it's also something that we shouldn't abuse, but we should take it serious and be led by the Holy Spirit to do it, and we can gain from it. My time's up today. We're going to close out next week our last lesson on the early church, the Acts of the Apostles, and the title of Committed to the Gospel.